compromise becomes the new norm. Leaders turn away from God. When a leader turns away from God, the whole nation suffers. When a father turns away from God, the whole family suffers. When a pastor turns away from God, the whole church suffers. Our decisions are not private decisions. They affect everyone around us. And this is why Zechariah's story matters to us so much today. We're living in a time where we see the exact same pattern being played over and over again. You guys been watching the news this week? I have. And I have to tell you, there are times when I read or watch it. I don't read the news. Well, I kind of do. I do have some websites I go to, but most of the time I watch the news. There are times that my head is spinning. There are times I want to scream at the commentators, or I want to scream at the news. We've had government shutdowns. Government is shut down right now, which is kind of a misnomer because they're not really shut down. They're just, if they don't figure this out before the 15th, then there are people who are not going to get paid. We have the drums of war beating all over the world. We have political upheaval in certain parts of the world and nations that are in turmoil. And be honest with you, the division within our own country continues to increase daily. You know, sometimes I wonder, I always make this joke that, I don't know if you guys, any of you guys know about the CERN reactor. It's a super collider. It's the largest underground tunnel. And what they do, they take one atom at one size, one atom at another, not atom, but atom, and they throw them through the collider, and they accelerate it magnetically. And it comes to the point, and they hit, and it's very odd that it hits, because, I mean, we're talking a huge tunnel. The odds of it hitting, it's a particle, a subatomic particle, it explodes, and it tells them things about what that's made out of. It's supposed to give them scientific information. I always say, every time the collider hits, they open a wormhole, and we end up in an alternative universe. I'm joking, but that's what it feels like. Things don't seem normal anymore. The country that I grew up in, the society and the neighborhoods I grew up in are not the same neighborhoods today. The people I knew, the people we supposedly could trust, we can no longer trust. Because trust is in short supply. And honestly, that really leaves us pretty unsettled. But there's something I want you to know this morning. That this is not the first time that God's people have experienced what we're experiencing today. This is nothing new. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. What we're experiencing in our world, while we have modern technology and AI and computers, and believe me, over 2,700 years ago, the people were experiencing the same thing. Now, granted, they weren't experiencing it the exact same way we were, but the same results were happening. They would find our world very familiar when it comes to the chaos that we are in. So today, I want to introduce us to probably some king, a king that you have never heard of, and his name is Zechariah. Now, this is not Zechariah the prophet. This is not Zechariah who was John the Baptist's father. This is Zechariah the king, king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the thing about Zechariah is that he had the shortest reign of any king in the northern kingdom. He reigned for 6 months. 6 months. 180 days being king. And then he was done. And he was assassinated by his own people in broad daylight. And why should we care about this failed king from ancient history? Well, Zechariah's story shows us the consequences of turning away from God. And the danger of compromise, because compromise is an extremely dangerous thing. And the instability that comes from a nation or a person who does not follow the Lord. But the beauty in this story is it's also a story of faithfulness. Because even when human leaders fail us, and they are going to fail us, when everything seems to be in chaos, everything seems to be falling apart, we know that God still keeps his promises. He is sovereign, meaning he has knowledge of everything that happens. He doesn't control everything. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Everything that happens, but he allows some things to happen that we shake our head and wonder, why is this going on? Why is God allowing this to happen? It's because everything works for his purposes. He is still in control. Zechariah, King Zechariah, was the last king in a dynasty. His great-great-grandfather was Jehu. Jehu was the one that God said, I'm going to use you to punish Ahab and Jezebel. He was a military leader. God promised Jehu that they, to the fourth generation, him, he being the first, to the fourth generation of his children, his descendants, will sit on the throne of the northern kingdom. And true to his word, God was exact, to the exact generation. Even in judgment, even in chaos, God's word proves true. So I want us to learn, as I was writing this, I wanted us to learn three very crucial lessons from this 180-day king. First, I want you to understand that leadership matters. It matters in our nations. It matters in our homes. It matters in our churches. It matters in our society. Leadership matters. Second, that amongst all the chaos, the only thing that provides us stability is God's sovereignty. When everything is falling apart, it is God's sovereignty that holds it all together. And also the third thing is that our ultimate hope is not in human kings, human presidents, human rulers, human mayors, human governors. Our ultimate hope is in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. Now, I know that, like you, I've been thinking a lot about our political situation right now. I mean, I think we're in a breath. We're in a pause, I think, in the chaos. And there's a lot of chaos, I know, but I believe it could be worse. We're getting a reprieve. I think we're getting an awakening. It's time. It's time for us to be serious about our faith as a nation. As leaders, as people, we need to be serious about our walk with Christ. And, you know, maybe we're worried about where our country is heading, or maybe we're frustrated with the leaders who seem to be more interested in power and in riches than they are in serving the people that they're leading. And we sometimes may wonder if God is still in control in all of this. But Zechariah's story speaks directly to this. It reminds us, as we've seen this before, nations are going to rise, nations are going to fall. The United States will not be in existence forever. Understand that. And it may very well disappear within our lifetime. This is the longest running republic. This is not normal. We have been blessed by God, but God blesses because we follow him. And because he has a plan, and it may not be part of God's plan for the United States to be in existence. We have to think about that. So we can't put our trust in the United States. We can't put our trust in our president, in our members of Congress. No, definitely not in our members of Congress. But we also know that God's kingdom endures forever. So buckle up. We're going to dive into the story that's going to challenge us, it's going to encourage us, but most importantly, it's going to point us to the true king. Now, Zechariah's reign only lasted 8 months, or 6 months, 180 days. But Jesus' is going to last for forever. So I want to begin with a prayer before we dig into this. Father, we just come to you with our hearts open to your word. Lord, I just pray that we would see the truths that we cannot trust in man. You know, the scripture tells us some may trust in horses, some may trust in chariots, but I will put my trust in the name of the Lord our God. We must trust in you alone. So open our eyes in the story of Zechariah. Teach us to put our full faith and trust in you and you alone. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, to understand this very tragic story, we need to back up a little bit. We need to see the big picture. Zechariah wasn't just some random king. He was the end of a family line. He was the end of a dynasty. He was part of a dynasty that began with a promise, but ended in tragedy. 90 years before Zechariah was born, there was a man named Jehu, who actually, like I said, he was the one who was called by God to take care of Jezebel and Ahab, two of the most wicked kings, king and queen, ever to rule northern Israel. They brought idolatry to a level never before seen. God raises up Jehu to bring judgment and set things right. And he didn't mess around. He did it all the way. He took out Jezebel. He destroyed all the prophets of Baal. He tore down all of their temples. He did everything that he was supposed to. It was like house cleaning on steroids. It's one of those things where we wish our homes in the springtime was cleaned out as well as Jehu had done. God was very pleased with what Jehu was doing. So he made him this promise. This is in 2 Kings 10:30. It says, "And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart." I love that line. According to what was in my heart, you did everything to the house of Ahab that I wanted. He promised, he says, "Your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." That's a very specific time. It's a very specific saying. It's to the fourth generation. So if you were in the second generation, you'd be able to say, okay, my grandson will be able to be sitting on the throne. If you were in the third generation, you would say, my son is going to sit on the throne. Now, I'm not so sure about the fourth generation. If you were part of that, if you'd be sitting there thinking, no, wait a minute, am I the last one? I would think that if it did, if you were that fourth generation, it would probably make you stop and think, maybe there's something I need to be doing. Maybe there's something important that God wants me to do. But here's when the story turns very tragic. Because somewhere along the way, Jehu's descendants forgot why and who put them on the throne. They forgot where their authority came from. They forgot that the throne was a gift from God. I think that's something that maybe some of our presidents have forgotten, that they are there by the grace of God. Why do we say that? Because it says in Scripture that it is the Lord who puts kings in place and takes them down. Donald Trump is not president because he was so popular, though he was. Donald Trump is president because God put him in there for a purpose. Now, whether he follows and does God's purpose is up to him. These rulers, these kings, did not deserve the throne. God put them there. So by the time we get to Zechariah, the family had completely abandoned God's ways. Now remember, God had told Jehu, "You've done everything to the house of Ahab according to my heart, that's in my heart." But Jehu did not do everything that was in God's heart, because God also wanted one more thing to be done that wasn't done. And we get down to Zechariah, and this is what it says in verse 9 of 2 Kings 15. "And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." That phrase is haunting us through every single sermon. "As his fathers had done, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin." The one thing that Jehu did not do was tear down the high places, tear down the temple where Jeroboam had set up the golden calves. We know about the sins of Jeroboam. We keep talking about the sins of Jeroboam. The sins of Jeroboam were a compromise in worship. God had commanded, you shall worship in one place, Jerusalem, the temple. And here they are, worshiping at these high places. And that compromise would lead people to worship God in their own way. For over 200 years, every single king would worship God in their own way. Every single one. So this kind of tells us something. This tells us that compromise is contagious. When leaders compromise with God's truth, it doesn't stay contained to them. It spreads. Let me ask you, look at our Congress today. And believe me, I think my personal opinion is we've got a Congress full of certain people who are really good and who are there for the right reasons. And then we got a bunch of bozos who are there for the wrong reason, who are there to be enriched. But believe me, this did not just happen with this current Congress. This has been going on from the start of our country. You go back and you read your history, the history of the people in Congress. There were some really good people. There were also some scoundrels from the start. They compromised. And then the next group comes in, and they see what happens, and they see the advantages and the opportunities, and they compromise. And it continues to compromise and compromise and compromise. It spreads like a cancer. It becomes the new norm. It's passed down from generation to generation. And when a father compromises upon his faith in a family, it's passed on to his children. I always pray to God, Lord, please don't allow my children to do the same compromises that I do. I'm not perfect. Help them to see the mistakes I made. I try to teach them. You're going to make mistakes, and you got to let your kids make mistakes. That's where they learn. But you're always there as a safety net, just in case. You don't want them to go so bad that it gets terrible. But you want to be that safe. But sometimes you got to let your kids fail. And you got to let your kids go to the bottom of the barrel. Look at the story of the prodigal son. The father let his son go away with half of his fortune. And that son ends up tending pigs. He's Jewish, tending pigs. That just doesn't mix. Not a good thing. Compromise becomes the new norm. Leaders turn away from God. When a leader turns away from God, the whole nation suffers. When a father turns away from God, the whole family suffers. When a pastor turns away from God, the whole church suffers. Our decisions are not private decisions. They affect everyone around us. And this is why Zechariah's story matters to us so much today. We're living in a time where we see the exact same pattern being played over and over again. Our leaders compromise, and they continue to compromise. I believe that many of the leaders in our world today, especially in our country, in Congress, started out with the right intentions. I want to believe that. But somewhere along the way, they decided that God's ways were too restrictive, too old-fashioned, or too impractical for modern times. I mean, they didn't set up golden calves, but they set up other idols, idols of power, idols of wealth, idols of popularity, the do whatever it takes to win mentality. And just as in Zechariah's day, the compromise does not stay contained to the leaders. It filters down to the people. It trickles down and it affects all of us. We see it. We see the compromise with the whole LGBTQ, we've compromised on that, and look what it's done. But we need to understand this. This is not just a problem out there with our politicians and the world leaders. This actually comes down to a heart issue within each of us. Every one of us has influence on other people. So, whether it's in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, or right here in this church, we have to ask ourselves, are we leading people toward God, or are we leading them away? Are we walking in obedience? Or have we found our own ways, our own practical ways to be better? It's better to do it this way. It just makes more sense, you know? Let's get people in the seats, right? Isn't it good that the church is full? So we're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about hell. We're not going to talk about redemption and being repentant or anything like that. We want to get it here so we can show them what God is like, and we're going to show them great music, and yeah. We've begun to compromise when we don't preach the whole gospel. And leadership matters. Because when leaders turn from God, the consequences are far-reaching. Just ask the people of Israel over the centuries. And they'd tell you. If we were able to talk to people from Israel during that time, they would tell us they suffered under years, centuries of corrupt kings. And ask families today who are reaping consequences of the leaders who've compromised on courage. Talk to those fathers and families who have broken homes. Because one of the parents decided to compromise on their marriage. It's hard. I've been there. I know. But let's look at Zechariah himself. 2 Kings 15:8 says, "In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah the son of Jeroboam reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months." 6 months is barely enough time to redecorate an office. I mean, most of us have had jobs that lasted longer than 6 months. But in those short 6 months, this man managed to accomplish something that was truly remarkable. He completely squandered a dynasty that had lasted nearly a century. And it tells us in verse 9, "And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel to sin." Now, I want you to think about this. Zechariah is sitting on the throne of his father. He has the robe. He has the crown. He may have a scepter. He has the military. He has all the advisors around him. He's got everything he needs to be a good king. And what does he do with it? He throws it all away, continuing in the sins that his father had committed. Now, the sins of Jeroboam are not just ancient history. They are a pattern of living in Israel. I want you to imagine walking into a worship time in Israel, and you're expecting to worship Yahweh, the true and living God, and what you have is a religious smorgasbord. Smorgasbord is like a buffet. On one side here, you have the golden calves. You have people bowing down to them, and people are saying, "Oh, don't worry about that. It's okay. Those cows represent Yahweh." Then over here you have people worshiping this idol from the pagan cults of the Canaanites. And the people say, no, it's okay. They're just asking God to bless the crops. And God forbid you turn around, because at the back you have something horrendous happening, which is child sacrifice. Temple prostitution, occult rituals that are all done in the name of spirituality. It was worship, all right. No doubt about it. But it wasn't worship of Yahweh. It was a religious system that was designed by humans to make them feel spiritual. Sounds familiar to me. I think too many times in too many churches today, we try to make people feel spiritual. Spirituality is not a feeling. It's what you are. If you're spiritual, you are in contact with the living, holy, faithful God. And the Holy Spirit is active in your life. Just because you read the Bible every morning does not make you spiritual. Just because you pray at dinner does not make you spiritual. And you've got to be careful of being spiritual to the wrong things. People, just like today, have not truly submitted to God's authority. And the sad thing is that God was very patient with them for over 200 years. In 2 Chronicles, we see what God did. It says here in 2 Chronicles 36, says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." He sent them prophets consistently and persistently to tell them, "You're doing this wrong." But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. Why? Because there was no other remedy. God had no choice. They would not listen to him. So what did he do? He sent them calamity. Zechariah, he had a chance to be different. He had an opportunity to say, "Enough, I'm not going to do this anymore. We're not going to worship at these." We could have torn down all the temples, the high places. He could have tore down the golden calves. He could have changed it all. We know he can do it because there's a king later we're going to talk about who did that very thing. He could have cleaned it all out. And he could have shown the people what genuine repentance was, but he didn't. Instead, verse 10 tells us what ultimately happens to him. It says, "Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck him down at Ebliam and put him to death and reigned in his place." Zechariah is publicly assassinated. He is so despised by his people. He is so weak, so ineffective as a leader that someone would walk up to him in broad daylight and kill him and end his reign. And the irony, in 2 Kings 15, 11 through 12, this just says, "Now the rest of the deeds of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the promise of the Lord that he gave to Jehu. Your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." And so it came to pass. Now, I do not believe that this is how God wanted it to happen. I think that God wanted Zechariah to turn back the people to him. He wanted him to repent, to reform the nation. But even so, no matter what was going to happen, God's prophecy was going to be fulfilled. And this is what happens when we think we can keep making these small compromises in our lives without consequences. "Oh, it's just a little thing. God's going to forgive me for that. It's okay. I'm not hurting anybody. It's just me. It's not hurting anybody else. It's not going to make me abandon my faith. I'm just adapting it a little." But here's where the story reaches us. Small compromises do not stay small. They grow. They spread. They compound. And eventually they destroy everything we thought we were protecting. I have a pile of sticks in my backyard. And my goal ultimately was to get my chipper out and chip all those up. Well, I've been kind of busy, so I haven't had a chance to do that. So what happens? A little bird comes along and drops a tiny little seed amongst my sticks. Now, I got 6-foot-tall thistles growing out of my wood pile. So what do? I go through and I cut them all off. The problem is that they've already begun to spread. Now I got 3-foot-long thistles growing out of my pine trees. And I got 3-foot thistles growing along my water barrels. And I've got thistles growing in my yard. All because one bird dropped one little seed of compromise into my woodpile. Compromise spreads. And I can't just go along and pull them up. Why? Because there's some thorny edges on those. Even through my gloves, I can feel them. And you have to pull them up by the root. The compromises in our lives can't just be chopped off at the top. You've got to pull them up from the root. And the only way that happens is because of a righteous king that we have. Because in the middle of this chaos and this failure, I want us to understand something very beautiful. And that is, again, to look at verse 12. This was the promise of the Lord that he gave to Jehu. Your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. You see this? Even in the midst of Zechariah's failure, and it was a spectacular failure, 180 days of failure, even as the dynasty of his great-great-grandfather came tumbling down, even with the shame of the public assassination, God's word fulfilled itself exactly as God had promised. Not maybe a little bit like it, not sort of like it. No, it filled it exactly as God had said. And that's what God's sovereignty looks like. God didn't cause Zechariah to do evil. Zechariah had the choice. He could have done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He chose to do what was wrong. And so God didn't force Shalom to commit murder. Shalom made that choice to kill Zechariah. But somehow, through all of this human rebellion and failure and chaos, God's purposes were accomplished perfectly. See, God is not like us. You know, we make those promises. You promise the kids, hey, we're going to go to the park. And then it rains. You can't go to the park. Well, you just broke your promise. Because we're not going to take them in the rain. Come on. Right? But you broke a promise. We can't keep promises that we don't have the power to keep. Remember when you promised to pay off that debt, but then the car broke down and this broke down and you had all these other expenses and you just couldn't do it? And all those promises, we make them with good intentions. We intend to do those things. But we're very limited by our circumstances. But God is different. Chronicles shows us this pattern over and over again. We read it again. In chapter 36, verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. It was not just because God wanted them to do the right thing and worship him correctly. That was not why he sent them persistently. He sent a prophet to them persistently. Why? Because God had compassion on them. He loved them. I do not persistently instruct my children in what they should and shouldn't do because I want them to follow me. I want them to obey me and honor me. It has nothing to do with it. I discipline my children because I love them. I don't want to see them make the same mistakes that I have made. Oh, they're going to make their own new ones. We know that. But I want them to learn and avoid as many of those mistakes as they can. Why? Not because I want to look and say, hey, I'm a great dad. It has nothing to do with it. Because I know I'm not a great dad. There's only one great dad, and that's the Father, the Lord. But it's because I love my children. I want my wife to honor me. Why? Because I love her. Scripture tells us, wives, honor your husbands. And husbands, but it doesn't just leave it there. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How much does Jesus love us? So much that he's willing to die for us. I need to be willing to die for my wife. God kept sending prophets for centuries, not because he had to, but because he is faithful. Even when his people were faithless, he still remained. And even when they mocked his messengers, he still sent messengers to them. Even when they ignored his warnings, he still sent them prophets. God is always true to his character. And here's the beauty of it. Because God loves us so much, he doesn't force anyone to obey him. You do not have to obey God. You have a choice. Now, understand there are consequences when you don't obey God, but you don't have to. He could have made Zechariah into a robot, could have made him do everything he wanted him to do. He could have controlled every move he made. He's God. He can do it. But that's not how God works. I can follow my children around every day and make sure they do all the right things, right? But then it's not them doing it. And they're doing it because I'm forcing them to. Caleb, can I share a little something? Okay, I just want to get his permission. He's 16 now. I got to be careful not to. Caleb loves to play basketball. But Caleb's skill level isn't quite where it needs to be. So I told him, how much do you want this? You have to literally want it so bad that you're willing to do what it takes to be better than you are today. You have to practice, practice, practice. And you think about that, and that's true. But even more so, how much do you love God? How much do you want to be faithful to God? Well, you have to be in His Word every day. And you have to be searching those Scriptures. And you got to be in prayer. And I don't just mean, oh, dear God. No, it's got to be that deep where it racks your body to pray. You got to be like Daniel, who's willing to pray no matter what. You got to want it. That's why God doesn't force us. He wants us to want it. He gives us real choices, and then He gives us real consequences. And then He works His purposes through our choices, whether they're good or bad. That's the amazing thing about it. And this is where it gets exciting. Because we have read about king after king after king failing, dynasty after dynasty falling, leader after leader, just completely disappointing God and disappointing the people. And I gotta think, man, there's got to be a better way. I do that in our lives. That we look at what's going on in our lives, and we're like, there's got to be a better way. What is that better way? There's got to be a king somewhere who will not fail us, who won't compromise, who won't use his power to corrupt. And there is. His name is Jesus Christ, and He is everything that Zechariah or President Trump or President Biden or whoever all the world leaders are. I'm just going to start naming some of them off, but I'm going to lose them. I can't think of them right now. Because their names don't matter. Look at the contrast. Zechariah reigned 6 months and was assassinated by his own people. Jesus, he was assassinated by his own people too. Now, granted, the Romans killed him, but he was assassinated by the Jews. But he reigns for eternity, and he was crucified not for his own issues, but for ours. Zechariah continued the sins of Jeroboam. He led people away from God. Jesus, he lived the perfect life, and he led, everything was pointing toward the Father. I do nothing that I don't see the Father doing. He pointed everybody back to God. Romans 5:19 puts it this way, for by the one man's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We were all made sinners because of the disobedience of Adam. So by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Zechariah's disobedience brought judgment. Jesus' obedience brings salvation. And unlike all the earthly kings, Jesus didn't grasp for power. He could have. Remember when Satan tempted him? Satan didn't tempt him because he couldn't do these things. He could do these things. Remember in the garden when Peter came and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest? And Jesus says, put away your sword. Don't you know I have a legion of angels come to protect me? He didn't grasp for the power. He gave it up. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He's the good shepherd. Can you imagine Zechariah laying his life down? Can you imagine any leader actually laying their life down for the people or even giving up their office when it's important for the people? I don't see it. But that's what Jesus did. And what does that mean for us today? It means that in a world where political leaders disappoint us, where government shutdowns threaten chaos, where human authority seems to be crumbling around all around us, we can have perfect peace. We have perfect peace not because our kings and our presidents are reliable, because they're not. Not because Congress is reliable, because it certainly isn't. We can have perfect peace because we don't trust in those things. We put our trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And as his kingdom will never be shaken, the powers of hell will not overcome it. We watch leaders falling left and right, but we don't despair. Why? Because I never hoped in those leaders anyways. My hope was in Jesus Christ, the King who conquered sin and death, who rose from the grave, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and who's coming back again to establish his kingdom forever. And the beautiful thing about this King is he doesn't rule from a distance. He is not sitting on a throne far from us. He is with us every day. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He sent to us the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who speaks to us and guides us, knows our thoughts. Satan doesn't know your thoughts, by the way. Well, he might, because we're human and he knows humans and he's been around a long time. He understands how we think, but he doesn't know our thoughts. The Holy Spirit does. And this King offers us something that no earthly ruler ever can: complete forgiveness for all of our rebellion and all our compromise. So don't be like Zechariah, making small compromises. Don't follow the sins of Jeroboam, worshiping God in our own way. Don't let the disappointment of human leaders make us worry, because we should never trust in them anyways. Jesus is the only one who deserves our trust. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even when we fail, and we're going to fail, God remains faithful. Earthly kingdoms are going to rise and fall. It doesn't matter. Human leaders are going to disappoint us. It doesn't matter. Why? Because we don't put our trust in them. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. So this morning we have this amazing thing. He invites us, every one of us, to be citizens of an eternal kingdom through repentance and faith. And we have this privilege this morning to respond to that invitation in a very tangible way. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion together. It's not just this mere ritual or tradition that we do. It's this proclamation of faith in a perfect King. Zechariah, remember, Zechariah was killed for his failure. Jesus was crucified for our failures. Zechariah's death brought shame to the dynasty. Jesus' death brought salvation to all who believe. And while Zechariah's reign only lasted 6 months, Jesus' reign extends to eternity. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want you to remember that the bread that we're about to break is the body of the King. Broken, not by political enemies, but willingly given for you and me. And the cup we're about to share represents the blood of our King, shed not in defeat, but in victory over sin and death. So if you're here this morning and you've been disappointed by human leaders, you've been disappointed by the people in this world who have made compromises, I encourage you to come to the table and find hope. Hope in that one leader who will never let us down. If you've been caught in your own cycles of compromise and rebellion, I challenge you. I challenge you to come to the table, receive forgiveness that only Jesus can give us. And if you've been anxious about the chaos that's in this world and the leaders who are failing us, come to the table and remember to be reminded that your citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let us prepare our hearts now as the service comes forward to serve as communion, celebrating our perfect King and the eternal kingdom that you and I are citizens of if we but believe. We'll be right back.